I want to talk to you about when the days grow weary. What do you do? So we're going to start by reading Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. This is a time when the nation of Judah was going into captivity. They had killed thousands of people. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem. And they're taking the people captive. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, writes this to the people that are in exile already. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elsa, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets or the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And so what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel, who had been uprooted from their homes, had seen many of their family members killed, are now in Babylon, he's saying in Jeremiah 29:11, this is kind of the key verse for tonight, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Let me ask you, if you went into captivity tonight, and the Lord were to tell you, you're going to be in captivity 70 years, you're never going to see your homeland again, what would be the plans that he has for you? What hope would you have of a future, of a better life? That's what he's telling these people. Although they were brokenhearted, God said, "Take heart. Yes, I've dealt with you harshly because of your sin. I've judged the nation. I have carried you into captivity. But I still have plans for you. But you're not going to be back in the land. If I were to go into 70 years of captivity, guess what? I'm never coming back here. I don't have 70 years left. I'll be fortunate if I got 20 years left." And so for most of these people that went into captivity, their hope of ever going back, God said, "You don't have any hope of that. But you do have a hope." And this is what we have to focus on when things go wrong. Things are going to go wrong in your life, my life, everybody's life. Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." and we are in Jesus Christ. And because we're in Jesus Christ, we have hope. Are things going to go wrong here? You bet they are. Is there going to be trouble? Is our nation in trouble? You bet it is. It's messed up royal. But we have hope. What I want to give you today is an A, B, C, and D out of Jeremiah 29. We're going to go over each letter, and I'm going to show you how it applies. Number one, if you're going to have hope in this life, you need to learn to acknowledge God's hand in whatever's going on in your life. Believe it or not, your life is not out of control. It may be out of your control. It may even be out of your family's control. But it's not out of God's control. Four times in Jeremiah 29, the verses we just read, four times, the Lord said it wasn't the Babylonians that took you captive alone. He said, I did this. Wherever you find yourself today, whatever's going on, it's not without God's permission. God may not have caused it, but God has allowed it for his glory, and believe it or not, for your good. It doesn't matter where you are in life, that's always, always, always true. Nothing touches a Christian that doesn't come through your Father's hand. Again, it doesn't mean that he caused it, but it does mean for his own reasons he has allowed it, or it can't happen. Remember when Jesus drove the, Legion? He drove the demons out. And the demon said, let us go into the pigs, into the herd of pigs. They had to have permission from God, not only to go into a person, but even to go into a pig. Nothing happens without our Father's permission. And so our life is not out of control. In Jeremiah 29:4, he said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, he used the Babylonian army to do it, but he says, I did it. Then again, in verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from the captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And verse 20, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What God is explaining to these people is this didn't happen by accident. This isn't just some foreign nation moving in on you. I allowed this. In fact, he says, I caused this. Why did he do it? Because the people of Israel would not obey him. They kept worshiping all kinds of idols and all kinds of gods. And the Lord had made them a promise way back when Moses was around that if you do those things, you're going to go into captivity. All the Lord was doing was keeping his promise. But I got to tell you, sometimes when the Lord keeps his promise, it hurts. It hurt these people awfully bad. So you may wonder, what's happened in my life? Why am I where I'm at? It didn't happen without God's permission. God either allowed it or God caused it. And so no matter what's going on in your life, God has been involved with it. The result of realizing that God either caused it or allowed it for my good changes the way you think about your problems. It changes the fact that this is totally hopeless. Because if God takes you into captivity, whether it's to Babylon or captivity to your own sin, God can release you just the same. And it gives us hope. God is in charge. So the God who's in charge tells us in the New Testament, when you fall into your times of trial, how are you supposed to react? In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Before I read verse 3, how many of you do that? When you fall into trouble and your washing machine just broke down just after your car got bad tires, and this is wrong and that's wrong, how many of us count it joy? I'm trying, but I struggle with it. I got to admit it. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to keep going through the struggles of life. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, you don't know how to respond to the problem you're in, what's the easiest way to handle it? He says, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wisdom is the ability to respond skillfully to this life with reference to the life to come. What God says, no matter what position you find yourself in, if you need wisdom, all you need to do is ask God. And he doesn't say, well, maybe I'll give it to you if you do this or that. He says, if you will ask, he will give it. Folks, that's a promise from God. He can't go back on that. So let's look at a couple of God's choice servants when things went wrong, not because of their own wrongdoing. They just went wrong. And we can really learn how to respond when things go wrong in our life, because they're going to. None of us are exempt. We'll look first at Joseph's life. Joseph was the favorite son of his father because he was born in his old age to his favorite wife. I can't tell you that was right or wrong. That was the way it was. He had four wives. I can tell you that's not good. But I got to tell you, that would cause a lot of trouble. Joseph suffered betrayal by his older brothers who sold him into slavery down to Egypt. They took him down to Egypt. A man named Potiphar bought him as a slave, a man who was his father's favorite son. How would you like it at 16 or 17 years old, because that's what Joseph was, to go down being your dad's favorite son, you've got all kinds of wealth, all kinds of servants, and now you are a slave. That's where Joseph finds himself. Joseph, although he was sold as a slave, right away went to work serving his master. He didn't say, woe is me, I'm not going to do anything, I'm not going to learn, I'm not helping nobody. If this is the way life is going, I'm done. He didn't say that. He said, this is where God has allowed me to come. I'm going to be of service. And he served his master faithfully. And you say, well, good then, God's going to bless, right? Yes, God blessed, but not in the way Joseph thought. Potiphar's wife took a shine to him. She wanted to sleep with him. And Joseph said, how can I sin against my master and against my Lord by doing such a thing? You say, well, then God's really going to bless, right? No. God blessed, but not in a way that you would think of a blessing. Joseph winds up in jail. Now he's not only a slave, but he's a slave in jail. What does Joseph do? He keeps on serving. He's serving his God, and he's serving those that the Lord has put around him. Joseph was blessing people all around him. And after a while, God turned it all around and made Joseph the prime minister of Egypt. If you want the blessing of God through the troubles of life, you have to keep serving God and others. As you do that, God will turn your captivity into a blessing. But you must keep going. You know, when you read the book of Genesis, you don't really see the blessings until he's made prime minister. But before he ever became prime minister, he wrote down two different verses about his two children that he had in Egypt and the names that he gave them. And it's such a blessing to see what Joseph thought. He's not even prime minister yet, but in Genesis 41, I guess he is prime minister by this time. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. In other words, he wasn't focused on the trouble anymore because now he's prime minister of all Egypt. Pharaoh had given him a wife, and the wife has given him a son. And Joseph says, God has now blessed me so much, I'm not even thinking about the trouble anymore because it brought a great blessing. And then the second son in Genesis 41, verse 52. The second son he named Ephraim, and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. If you want to be fruitful, you're going to go through trials anyhow. Every single one of us are. If you want to be fruitful through the time of trial, keep serving. Keep on serving God for his glory. Keep on serving your fellow man the best you can for their benefit, and God will turn your trouble into a blessing every single time. The Apostle Paul is the second one that I want to talk about briefly. The Apostle Paul, again, shows us that service through suffering is the way that God makes us Christ-like and the way that God chooses to bless his children. Paul, whether he was debating the best minds on Mars Hill that lived at the time, or serving in a local church or in jail, sometimes talking to Caesar, sometimes in a dungeon chained to a guard, all that time he's faithfully serving God. He's sharing the gospel with anybody that will listen. And he just keeps on keeping on. And God turned it to a blessing. In Philippians 3, verse 13, brothers and sisters, Paul said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What we have to understand is, what is the prize? Is the prize the good life? Is the prize that God is guaranteeing to you if you'll keep on keeping on? Is that wealth in this life? Is it fame in this life or popularity? It's none of that. It's Christ-likeness. That's the prize. You're going to be more like Christ now, and one of these days you're going to be exactly like Christ. We just keep on serving. Our God wants us to serve him even when we don't feel like it. Even when it seems like the more I serve him, the worse it gets. And if the UN can really pass through that new law that I told you about, the churches have to preach that homosexuality is okay, I'm going to jail. Because I'm not going to do it. Folks, you have to understand that those that are going to stand for Christ are going to suffer persecution. We don't have it in the notes, but Philippians 1:29 says it's been granted to you, and this is talking to every Christian, it's been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. If you are going to live godly in this life, you are going to suffer persecution. Maybe not putting you to death, but they just don't care to be around you anymore. They don't want to talk to you. They don't want to be around you. That's okay. Folks, we're suffering for Christ. It's good. God every day wants us to delight in him first and foremost. What our problem is, we delight in people or things more than we delight in the Lord. And when the Lord begins to take those people and those things out of our life, we don't have any delight left. But if we would learn every morning, I just got to tell you, this is so important. Before you start your day, talk to the Lord. Tell him how much you love him. It'll reinforce you. The Lord loves to hear it. I don't know about you, but as a hospice chaplain, I tell people all the time, when you're visiting your loved one and you know they've only got a few months left, what do they want to hear more than anything from you? Oh, no, I got this new car. You really should see my new car. They couldn't care less about a new car, a new house, or whatever. All they want to know is that you love them. Folks, Jesus Christ longs to hear you say how much you love him. We need to delight in our Lord. And then when the Lord does take away a few things, and he's going to take away how many things out of your life? Eventually, all of it. You don't have anything on this earth that you're going to keep. You came into this world, the Bible says, with how much? Nothing. You're going out of this world the same way. Don't get your heart so caught up in the things of this world that you lose your wonder and your delight that the God of heaven loves you. To me, that's amazing. The God who knows everything loves a puny pea brain like me. When you think of how much there is to know in life, I know almost nothing. Just that simple. And not just one area, every area. The second, the B, bloom where you're planted. Sometimes you don't get to choose where you're going. The children of Israel are leaving the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they're going into another land, and they're going to be there, most of them, the rest of their life. They're never coming back. You have to bloom where you're planted. I want to read through Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, and I want you to pay close attention to the verbs that are used. Verbs are action words. What does God want these children of Israel who are going into captivity to do during that 70 years? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray for it to the Lord, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. How long has it been since you prayed for the cities in your area? Saginaw is a ghost city compared to what it was when I was a boy. Flint's the same way. We need to pray for these cities. As they prosper, believe it or not, the whole countryside prospers. We need to pray for where we are. We need to bloom where we are, and we want the whole area to bloom, because as they do good, we all do good. It's important to get busy with the Lord. The Lord is so concerned about our families. There was a time in our country, what was the average number of children that people had? 8, 10, 12, 15? What are families today? 1, 2, maybe 3 or 4, but not much more. Why? Because we're so concerned with our finances. Children are expensive little rascals. But the Lord said what when the brothers got off the ark? He said, increase in numbers. Get busy having children. Raise those children to love me. We need to bloom where we are. We need to encourage our children to have children, to bless those children with the knowledge of God, because God is building a kingdom. When we stop having children, we're not in the plan of God. I'm not saying you have to have 20, but it's important for young people to realize God created marriage because he's looking for godly offspring. It's important to God. How many farmers do you know that don't want to have more cattle and more chickens and more ducks or whatever they're raising? That's where the profit is. And God is interested in children. He wants us to bloom where we're planted. Jeremiah's how-to was keep on keeping on. So many Christians, when the trouble of life comes, instead of continuing to serve, instead of continuing to be faithful, they back out and get the blues and they're all down and out. I just can't do anything. I'm just so sad. My car, I can't get my car. Folks, forget about your car. If God wants you to have a car, he's going to give you a car. If he took it away, he has a plan of why. We need to get past ourselves. We need to learn from Jeremiah and the captivity of the children of Israel. Regardless of what problems come into your life, God has a plan for you, just like he had a plan for Israel. Again, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You have to understand, God has a plan for you. It's not in our notes, but I think it's Jeremiah 4:13. It says it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God has a plan. He wants you to do what needs to be done. So let me ask, do the circumstances in your life seem overwhelming tonight sometimes? Does it just seem to get to be too much? Try to think of it as God's plan of being an adventure. You and God on adventure in this life. Realize that God wants to work whatever the problem is for your good, for the good of your family, for the good of your community. He doesn't just spank us to spank us. He spanks us along with trouble to make us and mold us to God's image. It's so important to understand that he has a plan, and his plan is for good. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to make you into the person that he's called you to be. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and if we would just live this way, we know that in all things, all the good things, right? No, all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So the story goes, one day, years ago when Michelangelo was an artist, he was a sculptor, one day they brought a huge slab of marble into his studio. And the story is that Michelangelo went over and looked at it, got real close to looking it over, and all at once he put his hands on it, looking at it. He put his face right against it, looking at it. He jumped from that, he grabbed a hammer, and he grabbed a chisel, and he started to just pound. And one of his associates, one of his students, said, "What are you doing? You're going to destroy that marble." And Michelangelo said, "No, I see an angel in there, and I'm setting him free." Do you understand that that's what God does to you? He sees an angel, Jesus Christ, in you, and he's going to work on you to make you just like Jesus Christ. The C that we're doing, remember A, B, C? The C is concentrate on God's promises. We need to concentrate on what God has promised to his children, not just to certain children, but to all of his children. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10 again, right on the heels of Jeremiah's specific instructions to the Israelites came his pronouncement of God's promise to the children of Israel. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Our Lord wants us to know that no matter what captivity you go into, and we all go into it sometimes, it's just for a season. If you'll respond properly to the training, it's not going to last forever. Now, it was going to last the lifetime of some of those people. But he gave them a hope. If you are steadfast in raising your children to love me, not only are your children going to come back to the promised land, but they're going to love me. And those people that came back did. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we can't learn the easy way. I tell the children in our church, there's two ways to learn. There's the easy way, by listening to God and learning from other people's mistakes. And there's the hard way of not listening to God and not learning from others' mistakes, so you'd make the same stupid mistakes yourself. If you can learn how to learn the easy way, it's such a blessing for you and your family. If you can't, God's an excellent teacher. He'll do it the hard way if you want, but it's a lot easier the other way. So those people were misplaced people for 70 years, but they had a hope. They knew they were coming back. They listened to the promises of God, and they did get fruitful. They did increase, and more came back than left. It's so important for us to understand that God has a plan. And through listening to his precious promises, you've got hope. People that don't know the Lord, when things go wrong, what's their hope? Their only hope is in this life. And when things aren't going good in this life, that's all there is. For the Christian, this isn't all there is. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. He's given us everything we need for a godly life when things are going good, and he's given us everything we need for a godly life when things are going terrible. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That idea of sharing in the divine nature is the same thing we looked at in Romans 8:29, where God's plan is to make you just like Jesus Christ. He's got a plan. His plan is not for your complete joy all through life. Sometimes children have to go through some hard times to learn the lesson. Sometimes adults have to do exactly the same thing. So, in James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. In other words, when you get into trouble, God didn't allow you to get into that trouble to make life hard for you. He allowed you to get into that trouble to make you more like his son. Our problem is God's number one goal for our life is not our number one goal for our life. If you stopped and look at your life right now and you think about the last year, how much in the last year has your number one goal been to be Christ-like in every situation? And how much of the percent of the time has it been just to get out of the situation? I don't care if I'm like Christ or not. I just want out of this bad situation. Our God will allow you to go into hard places. But when you get there, he's given you promises. And I just want to hit a couple of them. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We think when life is good, God's a good God. But when life is hard, God's a bitter, hard God. That's not true. He's always good. We sang a praise music song this morning. God is good. And he is good all the time. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. Psalm 107, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. There's no better place to go in your time of trouble than to the Lord. In Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It doesn't take that much to make me afraid sometimes, I got to tell you. What the Bible says, the more we trust in the Lord, the less we're going to fear this life. And the more he's going to transform us. Verses like those help us remain faithful in the midst of our trials. It'll free us to walk with God. Let me just ask, have you ever planned a vacation that marks the end of a long project? In other words, maybe you're remodeling your house. And you're planning ahead. When we're done remodeling this house, we're going to go to Kentucky, Tennessee, whatever. It makes it worth the effort because you know when it's done, you're going to get a reward. Folks, that's what God has promised us. When the job is done, you are going to be so glad that you stayed faithful. The reward is going to be right out of this world. In Jeremiah 29:11 again, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our problem is when the troubles come, we want to give up. God gives us exactly the opposite instruction. In Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Knowing God's plan, responding properly to God's plan, when God rebukes you, like he did the children of Israel and sent them to captivity, if you respond properly to that, God is saying, just wait a minute. Just keep on being faithful. I'm going to bring you through this time of punishment, which is a rebuke from God, letting you know you haven't been living the way you should. But I'm going to bring you through it, and if you'll remain faithful, you're going to be blessed by it. God promises comfort through the trials of life, and he gives us encouragement, like we just read there in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It's so important for you to understand. The world wants you to believe, and Satan wants you to believe, that God's against you. He's allowed this terrible thing to happen to you because he wants to hurt you. Not ever. When we disciplined our children, and I'm not a perfect man, but I can't think of one time I ever disciplined my children to bring them harm. I never had it in my mind, man, I'm going to spank you so you'll never forget it. And I'm a sinner. God's far more loving and righteous than I am. He never disciplines his children just to discipline us. The discipline is meant for a purpose to bring us back to Christ, to fill us with hope. And then the letter D, do something useful. Don't give up when the trials come. Keep on serving. Whatever we find our life, wherever we find ourselves, even in captivity in a foreign land, we say that could never happen in America. I'm going to tell you it could happen in America. We could wind up being defeated by one of these enemies we have, and we could wind up as slaves right here. But if it did happen, are you going to start doing evil? Are you going to change? What the Lord wants you to do is determine in your heart, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay faithful to my God. In Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What God wants us to do, no matter where we find ourselves in life, is to serve. Serve God by serving others, no matter where you are in life. There's a little poem that says, we cannot see beyond the door. We know not what he hath in store. But can we bow our hearts and pray for strength to serve him day by day? No matter what happens, we just keep on serving our Lord. I'm going to leave the best part till right to the end right now. The best part is when this life is over, we are going to have trouble until the day this life is over. But the day this life is over, you are never going to have trouble again if you've trusted Christ. I don't know how your life is going to end. I do know how your life is going to end if you have trusted Christ. But if not, it's not going to be pretty. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The thief on the cross that said simply this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Was the end of his story better than the Romans that put him on that cross? Was it better than the Jewish priests that encouraged the death of those men? I want to tell you, it's so important. 70 years of captivity is nothing at all compared to an eternity in the lake of fire. We must receive Christ now. It's so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I can't even think how good it's going to be. And I can think a lot of good things. Can I go through another 20 years of trouble in this life when I know that God has prepared a place like that? It's no problem at all. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's where we're heading, folks. I can't encourage you enough. If you've never received Christ yet, tonight can be that night for you. If you have received Christ and you're going through troubles, don't forget the ABCs and the Ds. Number one, acknowledge God's hand in your life, in your trouble. Realize God has you right where he wants you, and he's working something. B, bloom where you're planted. We don't get to choose that always. Sometimes life gives us a curveball that the Lord threw at us, and you're not going to be where you want to be. But you can bloom where you are. C, concentrate on God's promises. That's why it's so important for you to read the Word of God and memorize those promises. Because Satan wants to discourage you where you just give up. If you just give up, how fruitful is your life going to be? God wants you to produce, and he wants you to produce fruit. And then D, do something useful. No, maybe you can't do what you wanted to do, but you can do something useful. There are good things all around us that godly people can be doing today. There are people in nursing homes today that nobody has visited in 2 or 3 years. That's an opportunity for every single Christian. There are homes right in your neighborhood that older people can't cut their lawn, they can't shovel their driveways, they can't do much of anything. And you're still young and healthy. Give them a hand. It's everywhere you look, there are things that you can be doing for God's glory and the good of others. And as you do that, God will make your life a blessing. And your spirit will lift. It's an amazing thing that God can do.